But if you have your Bible this morning, very quickly, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We have been going through a series since last week. We started it last week. We're heading to Christmas in a series that I'm calling Back to Start. And rather than work our way up toward the birth of Jesus, as many do, and as I've done many times before, chronologically in order from early in the Old Testament and his anticipation of the Christ child and leading up to his miraculous birth, what we've sought to do as a church is actually look and work our way back. And if you'll remember last week, we looked at Psalm 110 and that enthronement psalm of Jesus as the exalted Lord on his throne, where he sits at the right hand of the Father even to this day in a very important ministry of sovereign rule. And today, what we're going to answer is, where is Jesus and what is he doing right now? Okay, if we've looked in the future, we want to ask the question, what is he doing right now? And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, gives us some insights on that in the context of a race. We're in a race right now with Bethlehem Walk. It feels like a race. It feels like a marathon. But maybe you're in a race right now. Maybe you're in a marathon, and truly we all are in our lives running this race that the Bible describes for us called the Christian life, many of us. And maybe the leg of your race right now, or maybe this leg of the marathon that you're in, is very, very difficult. And maybe while this time of year is joyous for many people, maybe it's a very, very hard time of year for you. Maybe you're dealing with something. Maybe this year you're missing that person that you've always been able to count on, or that you've seen year after year, but is no longer with you. Maybe there's an issue that's unresolved. Maybe there's a question that you have that you don't have the answer to. And maybe it's a real struggle right now. Maybe in this cross-country marathon of life, you're in an uphill leg of that race, and it's really hard. And maybe you're tempted even to give up. You're tempted to throw in the towel. You're tempted to just call it all quits. I want to encourage you today, as we read this passage together in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, by showing us exactly how Jesus Christ figures into that equation of the race of life and where we should draw our inspiration and strength from this morning. Will you stand with me in honor of reading God's word while I read this? And then we will pray and we'll trust the Spirit of God will teach us this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Says these words, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let us pray. Lord, we ask, many of us today are tired, fatigued. Maybe we're weary. Some of us may even be discouraged, disheartened. But Lord, today in a special way, call our attention once again to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, so that we might run the race that you have set before us with endurance. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at just two statements that these three verses say very quickly. And the first statement is this: run uninhibited. Run uninhibited. If you're a cross-country runner, bless you. I'm not one, nor have I ever been, but I have a lot of respect for people who do, right? And one thing I notice when I see a runner, one of these crazy people that likes to run for fun on the side of the road, you know, in the early morning, is they're not wearing a lot of extra clothing. They're really as efficient as they possibly can be. They've got the right shoes on, they've got some maybe a light shirt on and some shorts, and that's really it, right? Because they want to run in such a way as to make it where they want to go, as far as they want to go, in the best possible scenario. And the same is true of the Christian life. And some of us are running this race of the Christian life with a little bit too much on. And we've got to be mindful of that, as the writer of Hebrews calls us, as we're running this race, run uninhibited. Let's look at what he says here. Before he begins this admonition, he draws attention to this cloud of witnesses. And what's interesting about where this passage fits into the greater context of Hebrews, he has just finished in chapter 11 what many people call the hall of faith. I like to call it the hall of faithfulness. And not the faithfulness of the people that it mentions in Hebrews 11, but the faithfulness of God in the lives of people that are mentioned. And after documenting the faithfulness of God in the lives of so many colorful people there in the Old Testament, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, run this race in this way. But who exactly are these witnesses, and why does he draw attention to them? Well, many authors in Greek literature use the image of a cloud to describe a large group of people. And here the preacher adds, the preacher of Hebrews, the qualifier, so great a cloud, to emphasize and highlight the enormity of this group's size, the multitude of people, including those listed in chapter 11 that he's documented. And the uniqueness of its quality, that this great cloud of witnesses is one to be revered. Some have suggested that this cloud of people are comparable to spectators in an epic track meet that surround the field in the stands and offer their cheers from a distance to those running the race of the Christian life down below. However, witnesses, notice it says a great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses seems to elevate this group that it mentions beyond just a spectator, and perhaps more like a group of trainers on the sidelines, giving good advice so that those running the race can continue to do so in the right way and with the right training, with the right insights. And this is what, in many ways, the Old Testament saints offer us in their testimony in Scripture. They offer through their stories recorded in the Old Testament assurances that God is faithful, that God is still at work, and that God can overwhelm our weaknesses, our limitations, and our failures. I mean, just look at some of the people that God used in the Old Testament. Abraham, for instance. We've finished a study in our midweek prayer meeting series on Abraham, and I had to be very careful because by the end of the study, many people didn't like Abraham anymore. Why? Well, you wouldn't like a guy who sold his wife to someone claiming that she was his sister twice, right? I mean, this guy was all kinds of crazy. We know people like Jacob. You know, in his life, just a couple generations removed from Abraham. In his household, he had 12 sons by 4 different women. That's like an episode of Mari Povich. Instead of who's the father, it's who's the mother, right? I mean, Jacob. We have people that were completely hesitant to continue to do what God wanted them to do, like Moses. Oh, don't use me. Use someone that speaks better than me. Or Gideon, who tries as best as he can to get out of being used of the Lord. And when we learn about these characters in God's word, people like Samson, talk about a flawed character. What we learn is that's the faithfulness of God at work in their lives that allows them to be used of God. And if the witnesses or the trainers on the track sidelines were to say something to us today, it would be this: don't rely on your strength. Rely on the one who has all strength. We couldn't do it in ourselves. Just look at us. Look how flawed we were. But look how perfect God is. And how willing he is to use even people like me. And even people like you. This is what the cloud of witnesses would say. And it ought to inspire us. You may feel like you've disqualified yourself from the race. Friends, people have been making a very real habit of trying to disqualify themselves from God's use. Look at David and the horrible sin that he committed and the cover-up that got even worse. God used him despite that, once he turned to him and repented and trusted him for forgiveness, and God continued to use him, and he can do the same for your life. We need to be encouraged today, ladies and gentlemen, in the race of life, that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that testifies to us of the faithfulness of God, and the forgiveness of God, the power of God, the glory of God, not of us, but of him. And with that in mind, notice what he continues to say in verse 1. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Two things inhibit a runner's stride, according to this verse. Number one, excess baggage, and number two, sin. The former in the ancient world and in today's world of sports involved baggy clothing and surplus of body fat. This excess baggage, he says, lay off encumbrances. Such things weigh the individual down in a race and lead to inefficiency. And such things represent that which is unnecessary to the Christian life. And this may or may not include even good things that in no way contribute to the goal that God has set before the believer or the mission to which they've been called. Don't you know that too much of that which is called good can in fact prove to be a heavy weight that slows a runner down? It might be like eating a feast before running a marathon. It's not going to help. It will only lead to all kinds of cramps or worse. The preacher encourages the believer here to slim their lives down, to streamline, to become more efficient, to lay off encumbrances, to focus on the things that really matter, even if that means sacrificing that which might look good so that we can pursue what's truly great. Lay off the encumbrances. But the second thing believers ought to lay aside is the sin, he continues, verse 1, which so easily entangles us. If encumbrances involve the baggy clothes and excess weight of our lives that need dealing with to run the race of life well, then sin includes those obstacles that are along the track. No one in their right mind would willfully place obstacles on a track before a race. Neither should the believer allow sin to pothole the path ahead of him or her. After slimming down and avoiding sin that easily entangles us, the charge from the preacher to the church is to run. Run with endurance the race set before us. Such a race reveals that Christ's followers have a course to complete, a goal to achieve, and for their part would do well to exert effort to that end. What is this course? What is this goal? It is faithfulness to God and his will. Notice, too, that it's not a race that we've designed. It's not an agenda that we have said, oh, if I could design a race, do you know how short it would be? Do you know how flat or maybe even downhill it would be? If I was designing the race, it'd be about from here to the sound booth, and it'd have like a steep decline, right? But guess what, friends? And some of us need to hear this today. You don't get to design your race. God designs the race. He's the sovereign Lord. It's his. And we're not called to design it or to take shortcuts or to reposition things. We're just instructed to run it and to do so faithfully, laying aside every encumbrance and avoiding the sin which so easily entangles us. And I'll be honest with you, friends, the race is a marathon. It's a marathon. And though some, like myself, would like for things to happen quickly, we grow impatient for the finish line, the preacher makes it very clear that this is a long haul. It's not a 100-yard dash, which is why endurance is necessary to complete the race and finish well. In an effort to add more motivation to the believer along this journey, not only does the preacher of Hebrews draw attention to this cloud of witnesses giving good advice from God's word of God's faithfulness. But I love this in verse 2. He also draws attention to the greatest prize awaiting those who run this race in the end. Verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. This phrase demonstrates the manner by which the race is to be run and won, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Not on the briars below that are collecting on our socks, not on other racers around us that we're just trying to edge ahead of, not in what has been behind us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Why is Jesus a proper point of focus for the runner, for the Christian life? He tells us right here, he's the author. He's the perfecter of faith. The word author can mean champion, leader, forerunner, initiator. And in some ways, each of these fits the athletic analogy employed here. Jesus is someone, among many things, who is a reigning champion of this race that we have been called to run. In fact, included among the cloud of witnesses is none other than him. He ran the race. He ran it perfectly. And it was a race that he didn't design, but the Father designed. And he did so even though it took him to the cross. He's the author, the champion, the example that we follow. In addition to him being the author, he is the perfecter. In other words, he has made this course possible through his strength. He knows it inside and out, and he runs with us. He runs with us. I love what one commentator says, as perfecter of faith, he brings faith to its intended goal. Thus, whether one talks about faith as a possibility or as the experience of fulfillment, all depends on Jesus. And for this reason, Christians must keep looking away from this world and to him. He's not only the basis, means, and fulfillment of faith, but in his life, he also exemplifies the same principle of faith that we saw throughout the lives of those mentioned in chapter 11. Jesus authored and perfected this course of faith for the Christian life through his selfless sacrifice on the cross. And even before that, through coming to this earth as a baby. It's what we've been telling people about for the last 4 days in a special way through Bethlehem Walk. You want to know what the race looked like for Jesus? Walk through Bethlehem this evening. We take you from beginning to end of his life, his race. His race that he completed. His race that he perfected. And he, in his life, provides the testimony, the witness of God and his faithfulness and glory. You know, it's a testimony and it's a witness that has had a profound impact on many people that have gone through Bethlehem Walk. And I want to read a couple of these to you that I pulled out. People running races. People who, after looking at the race that Jesus ran, have been profoundly changed. Every one of these that I have right here, and this is just a few of them, indicated that through the last few days, they've surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this one. This is a lady named Becca. I really enjoyed the walk. And I'm so grateful for this opportunity. I've recently moved to college, which has led me to become far from Christ, far from the faith that I was raised in. I loved to pray for someone to pray that Jesus would guard and lead my heart and mind, and that I become closer to Him. Thank you. Profound. I want to thank everyone who did this tonight. Listen to this. This is a short one, but it's powerful. This is a man named Braden, 13 through 17 years old. This is what he says. I want to thank everyone who did this tonight because it made me believe in the Bible. Think of that. Think of that. This one here says, I would like for prayers for my friend who has lost his grandfather and for my brother who has fallen away from the faith. Bethlehem Walk was an amazing and beautiful experience. Help me to share the faith that I have found with him. Think of that. Please pray for my mother. She is without faith and needs healing. And for my brother who is struggling with depression and alcoholism. This is someone who, again, indicated that they were surrendering their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, runners of the race. And now, with their found faith, seeking to be a testimony and a witness to those around them who are struggling in their own race. This is just a few. We haven't even had a chance to study all of the comments and the prayer requests, but this is just a few. The profound impact that Jesus Christ can have on those who will follow him in faith. And I wonder, before we head on to my next statement that we're going to look at today, if there are other people who have encountered people throughout Bethlehem Walk that have a quick word of testimony, or would like to share something that maybe they saw or experienced that again would give evidence of God and his work in the lives of people who've come. Is there anyone here today that has something they'd like to share about what they've seen or experienced? Stand up, please, Diane. Speak loud if you could. Amen.
So I encouraged her then to fill out the card so that there could be some follow-up. And that touched my heart so deeply. And there's so many people like that, you know, that you just didn't get an opportunity to get to ask, but there were so many, and it was just such a great experience.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I have found my Savior and Lord. Wow. Powerful. Anyone else tonight? The word. Did I say tonight? Sorry. This morning. There are many stories like that. Anyone else, though? I want to give you an opportunity real quick to share. I'll share something that I heard. Kevin was telling me that one of the groups, the last group, in fact, go ahead, you share it. I'm not going to share it. You share it. You stand and share it.
I don't know what else to say. Like, I wanted to leave my group and be in their group. And I say that not because of what we were presenting was the same. I've been guided. Like, I go to the station and we're given the same information. The enthusiasm, the celebration, and all I hear is, hallelujah, hallelujah, from their people. An authentic response to what was being said. And honestly, like, it's like, where's our passion? These people are excited. Like, they're hearing the truth and responding. And I'm with Nicodemus on the hill, and all I hear in the tent of fellowship is celebration song coming from that building. I have no idea what they're singing. I don't speak the language.
Because it is.
Is that what they were singing? It was amazing. So I say that in, I'm reminded. I have a pastor friend that reminds me that oftentimes we go to the mission field to take our gospel to them. The truth is, God has given the world at our doorstep.
Mm.
And we have the opportunity to share the news with the world every single day.
Amen.
And so I want to encourage you guys in that, and to it challenges me, which makes me want to come in here and worship, like, with a authentic expression, right? And so today I'm like, come on, people, you know? And so, yeah,
there's that. Amen. And that reminds me, too, of how often, if we're not careful, we lose the sense of wonder at what we're saying. And here's a people that has not lost that wonder. To spontaneously erupt, and because he lives in Pakistani, I mean, that's a powerful thing. It's amazing to see. We have had people from Texas. We've had people from Oklahoma. We've had people from Asia. And that was just in one group that I was leading. I'm thinking, what in the world? We got the United Nations here, right? Because Texas thinks it's its own country, right? I'm from there, so I can say that. But anyway, it's amazing. And it's not amazing because of us, because of what we're doing and all of that. It's because Jesus is amazing. All of this would be fluff if there was not the substance of Jesus and his race. Second consideration, second statement of this passage, very quickly, verse 3, remember Jesus, the inspiration for the church. For consider him, he writes, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't lose heart. Jesus has run the race. He has run it perfectly. And he was despised, and he was rejected, and they killed him, and yet he rose again. And for those who follow him, those who are running his race of faith, they can expect the same. Both the hope and the glory of heaven, but also the ridicule. Also the pressure. You know, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we're not entering into an easy life. We're entering into a sanctified life. We're entering into a race. A race that he has completed. He's ahead of us. He's the author and perfecter of. And that we get to join him in running through his power and through his strength. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. He is with you, dear brother and sister in Christ. He is with you. The calling of this passage is simple. Run the race that God has called you to run of faithfulness. The cloud of witnesses preserved in the scripture and Christ's own testimony provide us with training to help us along the way, and Christ is the object of one's gaze. The consideration of these verses is inspiring. Remember Jesus, who's run well, and allow his perseverance to engender perseverance in your life. No one's saying the marathon God has handed you is easy, but what this passage teaches is that it can be endured. Such an encouragement would have no doubt inspired a persecuted church in the first century, and it must inspire us today, even if it just inspires you to once again join us this afternoon for one more exciting day of serving Him. Some of you need inspiration for far more than that. And maybe you're looking for confidence or whatever it is in yourself. You're not going to find it there. You're not going to find any inspiration if you're looking at yourself. Maybe you're looking at it in another for it in another person. You're not going to find it there. You're going to find it in Jesus. Last week we saw that he is the exalted Lord of heaven at the right hand. And today we've celebrated that he is the author. He's the champion and he's the perfecter of our faith. He's the object of our gaze, even now. And what's amazing about this time that we have today is as we're here to also approach this Lord's table, is I can't help but think about how even this table is a witness, is a testimony of what Jesus did for us. That baby that was born in a manger that we're so excited to tell people about in this season didn't stay a baby. But he was sent as a baby to live a perfect life and ultimately to die. To die on a cross in our place. Talk about a difficult race. But he did it. And he did it so that you and I and the many thousands of people that we're seeing might have an opportunity to be made right with God, to have forgiveness of sin, and to have hope for life everlasting. That's what we celebrate when we take this. The blood that was shed, the body that was broken, so that we might be made new. Let's not lose the sense of wonder. Let's not take this for granted. Let us be reacquainted with just how profound Jesus is and what he's done for us. In a few moments, we're going to stand. The worship team will lead us as we come and approach these tables. If you want to come, if you're in the center aisles, down to the center table and return back to your seat around that way, and people on the sides can come on the side, the far sides, and then come back to their seats in one of the adjacent aisles. But we invite everyone to participate in this with us. If you are a believer, this is a believer's table. If you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you have faith in him, you're trusting him, we invite you to take of this with us. But one of the things that the Bible tells us is that we are to participate in this in a worthy manner. And so as we approach this table, do so in a spirit of confession. Confessing those things about your life that may be amiss. Maybe confessing those legs of the race that you haven't run well. Maybe those are the things that you've sought hope for and hope in. Confess those things to the Lord, because the Bible tells us he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to participate in this remembrance of you, we ask that you would prepare us accordingly. That, Lord, we would confess those things that are amiss in our lives so that we might participate in this in a worthy manner. Lord, may we leave this place refreshed. Refreshed to run well the race that you have laid before us. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus our Lord.